Welcome to the Man Up Podcast.
I'm Winston Wolf. I solve problems.
A spiritual oasis for men. We're not pastors, just regular guys.
Put that coffee down. Coffee's for closers only.
So, for the uncommon man, created by equally uncommon men, this is Man Up.
Good after hello everybody once again. Welcome to the Man Up Podcast. We're not pastors, we're regular guys. This is your weekly spiritual oasis for men. We're Baptists here. We are studying the letters of Paul to the Corinthians, and we're just about to wrap that up. And this is a letter about confrontation, about dealing with difficult problems, difficult situations, criticism, whether someone should be in a church or not. And it's quite ironic, given the news that has come up in Houston this week with the Southern Baptist Convention and the Baptist Church, particularly in Texas. The Houston Chronicle, jointly with the San Antonio Express, is publishing a series of articles about problems with sexual abuse, sexual predators, mm-hmm. in Baptist churches. And it is a well-researched article. It is quite well done, being as a journalist. It raises a lot of questions. I do want to, before we get into Corinthians, I do want to talk a little about that, because it is probably top of mind and it's made the national news. With me here are Robert Cusho, who is a volunteer with the youth ministry here in this church. He'll be here to talk about it. With me also is Mike Cropper, who may have some insights. He's a prosecutor. We're really well versed tonight. I'm Steve Titch. I'm just a policy analyst and sometime poker player, and I'll be sitting in as host once again as we await the return of Bill Cox, our director and all around great guy. We hope to have him back soon. But let me start with this by going to Robert. Sure. Tell us a little bit how the Baptist Church is set up. What is the Southern Baptist yeah. Convention, and why is the relevance of all this, and where exactly is there a conspiracy? Have things been covered up? Tell us how this works.
So everyone's comparing this, because I read the article, and so I got a text from Steve that you want to talk about.
Well, somebody hadn't read the article.
Right.
Tell us the article was published last Sunday.
Either
one of you.
It was a joint article between the Houston Chronicle and the San Antonio Express, and it researched and found over 200 ministers, youth ministers, and volunteers in Baptist churches that had been accused/convicted of sexual abuse and predatory crimes. Mm-hmm. And I will say predatory crimes.
Yeah.
So a lot of people wanted to, a lot of the commenters, oh my God, it's just like the Catholics. And I am here to tell you, no, it is not just like the Catholics. One of my little secrets that, I don't hide it, but I really don't talk about it. So I have 45 hours of a 95-hour program towards a master's in divinity from Southwestern Seminary. At one time, I was vocational youth ministry staff at several small churches here in the Houston area. So, mm-hmm. how Baptists get their ministers? There's not a pope, there's not a bishop, there's not a ecclesiastical council that appoints, somebody leaves the church and they say, Steve, that's now your church, go there. When Baptist churches lose staff members, and our church has just gone through this, we turned over about 90% of our staff in the last 2 years here, and just because, people move on, things happen. Nothing bad. We love our staff. We want them to stay. We are so happy they're all here now. Yeah. I'm just going to put that out. But when someone leaves, that church forms a search committee usually that goes and solicits resumes from stuff. So, and by the way, there's not a one ad either. So we used to kind of joke about the Baptist Standard. There's a Baptist Standard newspaper that's published, and there's an article in there on the move. And it has in there, so-and-so has left so-and-so church to go to this church. And if you wanted to move churches and you were interested in that one, you had in your head, all right, so who do I know at that church, or who do I know that knows someone there that I can give my resume to that forwards them on to it? So every church is autonomous and hires their people in and of themselves. So it is not anyone appointing. There's not a conspiracy. Now,
so SBC, they're not a governing body the way
not
I understand.
At all.
They're more of an association.
It's an
of
association
churches.
And there's two. There's the Southern Baptist Convention in Texas. There is the Baptist General Convention, which is a convention of just Texas churches. Mm-hmm. And then there is the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship that formed off the SBC mm-hmm. during the 90s. I'm not even going to
There are a number of these associations.
Right.
I mean, there is not a single Baptist church organization in the United States.
That is correct.
The SBC just happens to be the largest.
Right. That is correct. And so, you know, would churches call the SBC to find candidates? Possibly. So the good news is, as Steve alluded to as he read the article and talked about it, most of these guys are in jail at this moment. So it's not the Catholics that got hit up. A lot of the Baptist churches, most of the Baptist churches fired them. I think there was one that has not, and that's some small country church mm-hmm. up in East Texas, if I remember correctly. And I don't know what that's mm-hmm. all about. I'm not even going to go there. But I did not experience any of this. There was talk. You know, this church over here had to fire their youth minister because they were fired. And I can tell you the Baptist network is strong. And anyone that was alluded to had been involved in all this would not have gotten recommendation to a church. It sounds like some of what happened is people hired them, and then potentially because of HR laws, maybe they didn't, when somebody asked them about it, well, yeah, we had to let him go. I can't comment why. And because churches hire their ministers, they're not independent contractors. They are literally, most ministers are literal employees, W-2 employees of the church. There is not a independent contractor status. So there is a defamation and all of those things that are involved in HR law. I'm a trainer, so I know a lot about HR law to boot. So,
so you're saying if somebody brings this out when they are changing positions or churches, there's a possibility of defamation or a possibility of criminal charges?
Now, criminal charges are another matter. What I'm talking about is
if
you are fired from any company, the standard response for that company is he is not eligible here for rehire. Mm-hmm. Baptist churches follow that employment law.
Okay.
In particular, large Baptist churches like ours. Now, I will tell you this, from a volunteer standpoint that works with the youth. We have a youth protection training that's been designed. I actually took it this year. We have to take it every year. We have a two-deep rule, meaning I am never in a room alone with a child. I'm never alone in a car with a child. Mm-hmm. We have a very specific rules and everything that we follow regarding that. When we go to camp, the camp actually has training that has been designed that we are required to take as well. Too deep, never alone, you know, what you can and can't do. If something is there, you contact the camp staff, we talk about it, you know, and we do all of that. So, and that's better than it was in previous years. Mainly because I'll fess up, I commented on their training a couple of years ago. our youth minister ran me to him and said, talk to this guy.
This is the other side of the coin.
Right.
It's not, ministers aren't moved around by a large organization.
Totally correct.
But then it comes down to the congregation to do the due diligence.
Yes.
And to take responsibility when something goes
right.
wrong.
And the easiest way to think about it is every Baptist church is an independent organization that operates by itself. And so they are solely responsible for their conduct in their hiring, firing, and employment of anyone that works for them and how they handle their volunteers, by the way.
But this is, and I think this is what the article in many ways certainly questions and brings out, the unwillingness of many churches to deal with this, or even the fear. We talk a lot about fear in Man Up, the fear as one person said, well, we're worried about making our leadership look bad. And somebody answered, well, it is bad. You've allowed this.
My answer to that is, who cares?
Yeah.
And
I'll be blunt about that. If Mike, close your ears, because I don't take anywhere near a civil rights approach to this. Okay. Under the jail with the big brawly guy who's going to beat you up every night when you bend over to get the soap. I'm good with that for these guys. I am very much I always believe that as Christians, A, we should hold ourselves to a higher standard, and B, and Steve and I've joked about wine and other things. So I would not ever, when I was on staff at a church, drink alcohol in public, because I did not want someone to see me and go, well, there's that minister over at the Baptist church. Look at him drinking. You know, and that's why.
But you know? I do want to tie it to some of the things we've been studying in the confrontation aspect. And it's clear that we're one of the churches, we have the programs you say, which many organizations do, which is great, best practices. But, you know, the article points out that back as 10 years ago, 10, 20 years ago, these incidents were happening, victims were raising this issue, and they certainly wanted churches to take responsibility, but they were saying, put these policies and protocols in place so we stop these problems before they become problems. Why is there such a barrier? And I won't call out just the Baptist Church on this, because other organizations, the same things happen.
The Boy Scouts.
The Boy Scouts at least have the plan. But you look at the American gymnasts. You look at Penn State, where it's very easy. Well, I would say it's the policies. Those policies are certainly easy to put in place. There'll always be predation, and The thing about it, and I don't mean to make light of it, but it's a situation like Willie Sutton and the banks. Willie Sutton said he robbed banks because that's where the money is. Predators are going to go where children are. And churches have a lot of at-risk children. It's a great place to go. Scouts the same way. And I think it starts by saying, you know, this is our, a bank protects its money. We've got to recognize that there are bad people out there. We've got to protect our children.
I think
and
some of them
pretending. I think a lot of these churches pretended, oh, that problem won't come in our door.
I was fixing to say, I think a lot of this is naivety of the church, that it's not our people, that it's not, you know. But he's at church every Sunday. He would never do something like that.
Well, he's a pastor. He would never do that. And he's married. And maybe has children too. You're absolutely correct. There is, we close our eyes not because we're intentionally ignoring, but because we're naive and we don't think it could happen with a married couple. Say, for instance, the rape, whatever, with children, everything like that. And by the way, my objection to it is that these are children. And that, as Steve had mentioned, this predator and robbers mentioned, folks, this is not an adult having sex or rape, in fact, raping another adult. It's people, adults, taking advantage of children. And of course, you all know this if you've read the article that Robert
and I'm going to add to that, Mike. It's people taking advantage of children, and those people are in a trusting, authoritative role.
Yes.
In those lives.
Yes, absolutely. And it's disgusting, to say the least.
Beyond. you heard my comments.
Yeah.
You know, I'm kind of old school justice on that stuff.
Well, we've got to move on, but I will say, I would urge listeners to check out the article. Resist the urge to be defensive about it, and think about what we've been talking about here. What does your church do to prevent this? And where I like to think we've come even a bit of a way since in the last 20 years. But as I said, your predators seek children, and in a lot of cases, we didn't talk about it, pastors are charismatic people. Most of a predator's job is convincing you he's not the predator. And that's why they managed to get away so long with it. So it's really, you're not going to spot them individually, but if you have policies in place, such as two deep rules, such as YPT training, that certainly acts as a way of protecting yourself. We're going to move on.
If I could, super quick. If you want to add. So Russell Moore, who is the president of the Southern Baptist Convention Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, and wrote the book Onward, I think it is, that we've read here as a men's book, some burgers issue, regarding how Christians influence and work with the culture. He responded to the Tollard allegations, and I found this in an article from the gospelcoalition.org, so just so everybody knows where I found it. And he said, we should see this scandal in terms of the church as a flock, not as a corporation. Many, whether in Hollywood or the finance industry or elsewhere, see such horrors as public relations problems to be managed. The church often thinks the same way. Nothing could be further from the way of Christ. Jesus does not cover up sin within the temple of his presence. He brings everything hidden to light. We should too. When we downplay or cover over what has happened in the name of Jesus to those he loves, we are not protecting, in quotes, Jesus' reputation. We are instead fighting Jesus himself. No church should be frustrated by the Eastern Chronicle's reporting, but should thank God for it. The judgment seat of Christ will be far less reticent than a newspaper series to uncover what should never have been hidden. And I just read that and I'm like, oh, I got to read that. And I agree with you totally on 2 Corinthians. This is it's how do you confront and confront appropriately? And the churches have failed to do that.
And maybe we'll learn a little more about that. We're going to go to the lesson. We are the last lesson, lesson 13 of Correction and Counsel, a study of 1 and 2 Corinthians, part of the Connect 360 series published by Baptist Way Press. The title of the lesson is The Promise of Sufficient Grace. And in other words, what gets us through something like this? What gets you through a confrontation of this scale? And what does the Bible say about this? What does Paul say about this? I'm going to go to Mike, our prosecutor, because he's been preparing the lesson. So tell us about, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10.
Okay, thank you, Steve. Folks, before we get into that, just a quick three paragraphs, a little bit about a reminder of what Corinthians was and what we've been studying about for the last 13 weeks. I found a little blurb from one pastor that says, if you haven't been following us or you haven't quite connected with it, I had a little trouble connecting with Paul and the Corinthians at first. So I'm going to read these three paragraphs and maybe it'll help you understand what we've been confronting each week. And folks, as you might know, if you've read Corinthians, we're just touching it, skimming it. We are not going into 1 or 2 Corinthians in depth. We're just hitting on a few key chapters that the author of our book wanted us to study. Now, this short summary says is that Paul's relationship to the Corinthian churches or Corinthian Christians is a complicated one. His first encounter with the Corinthians came as he first brought the gospel to them. He spent about a year and a half in Corinth. He established a church, and when he felt like the church was established, Paul left the city and moved on and continued his missionary journey. Well, about a year and a half later, Paul wrote a letter to the Corinthians. Now, we don't have this first letter, but we know that it exists because Paul mentions it in chapter 5 of the letter which we call 1 Corinthians, which is, in this case, the second letter, actually. Now, he wrote in response to some news that the church was struggling spiritually. Now, the Corinthians responded with a letter of their own, asking for clarification on certain matters of life and theology. This prompted Paul, the questions again from the Corinthians reveal some deep confusion and serious issues. This prompted Paul to write another letter, the first we have, and we call it the 1 Corinthians. In that letter, Paul not only offered counsel to the Corinthians and direction to the church, but he also said that he hoped to actually go back to Corinth and encourage them face to face. However, his plans changed and he was not able to go. His partner Timothy then went, however, and found the situation in the Corinth church really bad. They had not done anything Paul had told them to do or instructed to do in his letter of 1 Corinthians, and the church was in fact fragmenting under the weight of its sin. Paul immediately set aside everything else and made an urgent visit to Corinth to straighten things up. His direct confrontation with the Corinthians turned out to be a bitter and a humiliating experience for Paul. And this was a painful visit that caused him much sorrow. And the reason he did not return after he told them that he would return, he said, "There was so much pain, I did not want to return to you and cause you much grief." And essentially saying, "I'm so angry, I cannot return to you till I calm down, because I want to come when I'm in a much better mood." Well, the church had not only rejected Paul's instructions, but he had chosen to follow other men who opposed Paul, and they treated him with disrespect and ridicule his apostleship. So not surprisingly, Paul did not stay long in Corinth, and even this, his choice not to return, was used by his opponents as evidence of Paul's indecisiveness and lack of love for the Corinthians. But the truth was, of course, that Paul does really care for the Corinthians, and he couldn't leave things as they were. He feared that his enemies would destroy the work of the gospel in the church. Now, we're getting close here, and then we'll get to today's lesson. One more paragraph on this. "Therefore, Paul wrote a third letter to the Corinthians against..." We don't have this letter, but we do know that from his fourth letter, that this third letter was a severe and tearful letter. And you can see that in 2 Corinthians 2, 4, and 9. "While Titus took this letter to Corinth, Paul remained in Ephesus, where he faced some of the worst opposition to the gospel he had encountered." In fact, you remember, folks, in one of the lessons we studied earlier, that Paul stated he almost died, but God's grace was sufficient for him and took him through the illness or whatever he went through. Eventually, Paul and Titus reunited, and the apostle received news of Corinth. And Titus then brought good news that many of the Corinthians had repented of their treatment to Paul, and they were restoring his gospel message and following what he instructed them to do. But all was still not good. Some still remained in lifestyle and immorality, and while others continued to look down on Paul because of his suffering, which some equated to lack of apostleship. And I put in here notes, righteousness and holiness. So all of this was made worse by a group of false apostles who undermined Paul's authentic apostleship and made it difficult for Paul to minister to the Corinthians. It's into this context that Paul writes his fourth letter to the Corinthians, and the second one we have in our Bible, which we call 2 Corinthians. And then now, real quickly, folks, last week Paul addressed the Corinthians who were still criticizing him for being timid and wimpy. You remember that. He also addressed them for criticizing him by worldly standards and explained to them that he fights with divine weapons, which are much more powerful than the weapons that they are fighting with, and that's worldly criticism. And he says, "Wait till I get there. Wait till I come to see you." So in between last week's lesson and today's lesson, in chapter 11, Paul continues his defense, and he begins to boast on who he is in Christ compared to those false apostles and teachers and prophets. Two important passages which we did not address in our lesson was, number one, Paul warns the Corinthians of the false teachers and false apostles who many of them had been following. And he warns them to look at their fruits that follow them, of their teachers, and he reminds them, remember, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. This is verse 13 in chapter 11, if you want to glance at that. And he says, "These apostles and these deceivers will masquerade as servants of righteousness also. So you must look at their fruits, and this will reveal their true character." And then finally, the second thing Paul boasts of in many trials and sufferings he has gone through in the name of the Lord, Paul talks about his beatings, his being in prison several times, shipwrecked, starved, thirsty, cold, and naked, and sleepless. And then he tells them, "This is my authority that God has given to me, because I do it to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ." You won't hear that from these false teachers and false apostles. They cannot claim this. Now, today's lesson, folks.
That was a good recap. That was a great recap. We're done. No more podcast.
Do you want to go to break just for a second? We'll go ahead.
Why don't we let our listeners digest some of that, and we'll be right back to talk more about 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. Find that in your Bibles during our break.
You are listening to the Man Up Podcast, spiritual oasis for men. Just like any muscle, we feel the faith muscle must be exercised. And here we do it real authentic, the Man Up way. Not pastors, just regular guys, each on a unique spiritual journey. Thanks for joining us. Deep questions and discussions you won't hear anywhere else, especially in today's climate. Missed an episode? They are archived. Free for you to select on SoundCloud. We come to you from the Man Up Studios at Sugarland Baptist Church, Sugarland, Houston, Texas, in the United States. Have a question or comment, or want to book a speaker or group and have Man Up come to you? Contact us on our Facebook page, Gigmasters, or WMACox@comcast.net. And now, back to fellows of Man Up.
We're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. Robert.
Two things, real quick.
Two
things, folks. You will listen to what Robert's going to read to you, and if you read along with him, it's great. First of all, Paul continues his boasting that I told you about in chapter 11. And this time he's going to tell you, I not only have authority because of what I've suffered for Christ, but of the revelations and visions God has shown me. And also, along with that, God gives me a thorn in the flesh to keep me humble.
Yeah, and I'm really looking forward to talking about the thorn in the flesh. I'm going to read. Please. This is 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. And I believe this is the NIV version. So, I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I should not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. To keep me from being conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong."
I can just imagine him saying to these false apostles and preachers, "Take that."
Oh yeah. Well, I want to unpack one thing super quick, and then we can talk about different things.
Oh, sure.
So when he talks about the third heaven. So Jewish belief at the time believed there were three levels of heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Level one was what we call earth, sky, clouds, atmosphere. Okay. Heaven two was outer space, moon, star, sun, sky, you know, what we would call today outer space. The third heaven was referred to as the dwelling place of God.
Mm-hmm.
So that's literally where he is when he says the third heaven. Because a lot of people, well, heaven's what's this guy? No. They literally took it that way.
Is Paul talking about himself?
Absolutely. He was absolutely talking about all of the critics agree he was talking about himself. And this was kind of a third-person trick that a lot of writers did. John did it. He called it, you know, he would always call himself the disciple Jesus loved.
That's right.
You know? And so Paul is doing that third-person trick here. And personally, because like you said, Mike, the end of this is what you got about that?
Yeah. You got anything to go against that?
Well, because not only that, hey, I'm going to tell you all the great things I do. And, oh, by the way, there's the thorn in the flesh. And I really would like, let's talk about this.
I mean, everybody knows about this.
Everybody
knows. The thorn in the, and there's probably more speculation on it than there has been.
Well, there's three major ones.
Okay, well, let's because you're the professor here. Let's go, what are the three major theories
on this? One theory is some kind of physical ailment, and most people are leaning towards eyesight. Because I think it's Ephesians. Yeah. At the end of it, he says, see how large my letters are that I have to write.
I've written you. Yeah.
Yeah. The second one is that his, and along with that is his body has also been so physically tormented, beatings, mm-hmm. stonings, that, you know, he had to have suffered injuries, mm-hmm. That may have not have healed. You know, there was not antibiotics and modern science and all that. Mm-hmm. The second one, really is, it was a spiritual.
The third. We've got the third.
The first two are kind of together.
Yeah, okay. Oh, all right.
Okay. So the second one is some kind of a spiritual torment. That that he struggled spiritually and he couldn't understand something. You know, and kind of a corollary to that one that goes along with it is that these visions and stuff were so powerful to him that it was a thorn in his flesh that he couldn't describe them. And then the third one literally is that his thorn in the flesh was the burden he felt for the Jewish people and how much they rejected him in Christ. Because he always started with the Jews. Paul is known, what is Paul known as? The apostle to the Gentiles. Mm-hmm. But where did he go? Every time he went to a new city, where did he go?
The synagogue. First.
Exactly.
Yes, that's where he started.
And so that's where that one comes from. And so those are kind of the three leading theories. Mm-hmm. There are multiple others like you have alluded to. But those are the three leading theories when you look at them.
Mm-hmm. When you take what he states literally, though, and I can't help but believe it is a physical ailment, whether it's eyesight or an injury from being stoned.
I'm all for it being all three.
It could be. Mm-hmm.
It's something, he's prayed for it to be taken away. So it strikes me as more of something that could heal. I mean, nearsightedness is going to be with age.
Yep.
You know, he doesn't believe in miracles, so maybe he's going that far. But I tend to think of it as something that being a clue to something that perhaps he's going to have to learn to live with, or he's had to learn to live with, even though maybe he sees that it could be.
Good point. We know that people sometimes suffer from macular degeneration,
mm-hmm.
or in the case of my fiance, Fuchs disease, where you cannot, it definitely could not treat it back then.
Mm-hmm.
She went through a transplant of a lens and a cornea recently, 3 months ago. That was unheard of, just 20 years ago. So,
oh yeah,
any type of disease with the eyes, like you said, Robert and Steve, you could not treat back then. The best you could do is create some type of possibly glass that magnifies, right?
Well, not even, you didn't really have glasses or anything until Benjamin Franklin's era.
Oh, well, so that's where I am. I'm not a historian. So, yeah.
But it's interesting what... he doesn't get specific, but perhaps it is all three because it's surprisingly cagey for him. Why wouldn't he say, I'm forever burned with an injury I received from Ephesus, my knee hurts, or I barely can see to write. But he hints at it in the Ephesians letter, as you pointed out. Perhaps it's complicated, and he just says, suffice it to say, it's a thorn in the flesh.
It is, as he referred to it, it is a weakness sent from God, so mm-hmm. he doesn't become conceited.
Mm-hmm.
Because my bet is, Paul, just knowing everything we know about him, my bet is he had a tendency to be arrogant, conceited, and he knew that about mm-hmm. himself. I mean, just everything we've read alludes to that. you know, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to confront Peter. You know, how did he approach the persecution in the early church?
He was a true believer. I mean, in a way, he was the enforcer. He was the go-to guy.
Well, and not only that, but he was he calls himself at one point he was the Pharisee of Pharisees.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so he really had. I think he realized that this was here to keep me humble. You know, that this was here for a reason, to keep me humble, to keep me down to earth, to keep me focused on Christ, so that it doesn't become about me. And I'm kind of like you, Mike. I really do believe at the end of this, it's almost like, and next. You know, that he is just like, you know what?
Well, the good part, I didn't interrupt you. The part that after all the boastings in chapter 11 and 10 where you talked about last week, and I just mentioned very, very briefly, he says, okay, if that's not good enough for you, I'm going to tell you about the visions and revelations I've had from God, right?
Mm-hmm.
And I'll bet you cannot combat that, or you cannot argue with
me about
that.
And then he follows it up with this thorn in the flesh.
Yes.
To show that, hey, I'm just human, just like you are. I've had all that happen to me, but I'm just like you.
Yeah.
You know, my message is validated by God because of the visions, but I am here to preach Christ and Christ alone.
What do you think he heard or saw in heaven?
After you meet Jesus on the road to Damascus,
Is it though? I mean, the descriptions we have from Ezekiel and Revelation,
oh, yes. Mm-hmm.
And a few other descriptions we've had are just, you know, Jesus at the Transfiguration. I'm kind of like. I think that the Revelation where it talks about streets of golden glass and crystal, mm-hmm. and I think
they only told them not to say anything.
Yeah, well, I agree
with
that.
John the Revelator. John.
Yeah, I think
Revelation.
Not reveal anything, but at the same time, look at it, and those descriptions are things of a first century mind trying to comprehend what he's seeing.
Right.
You know, we would describe it today as, oh my gosh, it was Star Trek and the doors opened. And, you know, but yeah, you know, it had to have been something that was so amazing.
But you see, you kind of see that in the Old Testament with Ezekiel and
Isaiah,
and you really can't make sense of what the wheels and things turning and animal, you know, it's just somebody is in whatever his experience was, words literally couldn't describe it.
Yeah. It reminds me of the Garden of Eden, because we can't imagine what that was. However, you can look at Jurassic Park and see these beautiful mountains and vegetation, everything in Hawaii or Kauai, right, if y'all have ever been over there. And it's just, it's unfathomable. It's hard to describe without showing a picture of it. So that's what I think of whenever he says, I'm caught up to heaven there. But he says, I was instructed not to say what I heard and everything like that. So,
well, I think there's something here in that last verse that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships, in persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And I think there's something there, because as we kind of wrap up this conflict and counsel, We've talked a lot about how to confront and what it takes to be confronted and take your time and think through it. And at the end of Corinthians, it does have a little bit more after this, but this is kind of the start of the conclusion of the book. He's literally saying, look, yeah, all that, but guess what? The strongest you are in Christ is when you are the weakest as a human being. And I think that's something that we have as a takeaway, especially in today's world, where they want us to hear the opposite. Oh no, when you're with Christ, you're going to be strong and you're going to excel. And yeah, no.
it plays into the title of the lesson, and what's brought up at the end is the "My grace is sufficient for you."
Yes.
That in your you are approaching God in your weakness, but that grace is there, and that is what and I don't want to say provides the strength, but whatever you need, maybe that's the essence of, you know, we go to the cliche, you may not always get what you want, but you'll get what you need. Where what that need is the sufficient grace that will cover that, even when it seems all is lost. I'm glad you mentioned. I did not realize that he is in the middle of dealing with these Corinthians issues. He's dealing with a whole lot of problems in Ephesus. On top of everything else, so you know, he's like, on top of everything else, I got the Corinthians, and they're squabbling, and I'm trying to keep myself alive here, and so he's in this. It's correct what they say. He's at a point of crisis. He's got a lot of things going on. He's got some self doubt. He's wondering what's going on, and yet he can sit down and meditate and write, "My grace is sufficient for you," and. Yeah, and
can we relate that honestly to a physical ailment? Like you recently were injured.
Mm-hmm.
Can you relate God saying my grace is sufficient for you when you're injured and you're having to do nothing and wait on Him?
You're putting me on the spot, but. Yes,
I can say I
you've
can
got
say,
to. I mean, I didn't. Well, I'm not
sorry,
the type of person who. Th- no, no, that's okay. That's what we. That's what we do here on Man Up. We put each other on
we
the
call
spot
it out,
and we call it out. So no, I'm not bothered by that. I'm just trying to think about the answer properly.
Why are you thinking about that? What I'm thinking myself is what he says here. My grace is sufficient for you. But I don't really see that in the times I've been weak or been ill or sick or miserable. I see it after I come through it. Not necessarily at the time. Mm-hmm. I guess that's what I'm kind of seeking for an answer you is...
What I came out of in that wasn't so much about me, was to see the response of the church.
A whole lot of little things.
I mean, and you're... And that to me was, I'll admit it, a different experience, because I'm an independent person. I usually don't like to rely on other people, and suddenly, I'm not even asking. People are bringing over casseroles, and that sounds funny from a Baptist church, but man, my wife is running me back and forth to the hospital, to the doctor. My kid still has to be in school. When someone brings food enough for a few days, that is a blessing.
Well, and I was going to say, you can make all the fun you want of that. Mm-hmm. Our church actually has a ministry, mm-hmm. and we prepare those, mm-hmm. and people put them in freezer for mm-hmm. those situations. And you're right, because I'd been in when father-in-law, when my mm-hmm. mom has been in the hospital, mm-hmm. and I put on, dealing with my mom last January, February, mm-hmm. I put on about 15 mm-hmm. pounds because I was having to run through mm-hmm. fast food mm-hmm. and eat, because that's mm-hmm. all I had time to do. Yeah. And so having a home-cooked meal delivered to your house mm-hmm. is an amazing thing.
and it's the people visited. Not just the church, too, but even neighbors down the block. Mm-hmm. There was... I guess it's the old reverse, you know, the cynics say, you never know how many friends you have until you win the lottery. I think if you're laid low at a certain point, sometimes you never really realize how many friends you have until that happens.
You never know how many friends you have until you can't be a friend to them because of an illness or sickness, at least for a temporary time.
So that's the best
way of describing it. Yes. Yes, the grace that you saw came through the church and neighbors and friends. And
I think that's the amazing. Ultimate takeaway from 2 Corinthians as we kind of wrap it mm-hmm. up, yeah. is that the scripture is there for correction when we need it. It's there for counsel mm-hmm. when we need it. But in the end, Christ's grace is sufficient for us as we move forward. You know, what a great way to end this study.
Amen.
We've kind of wrapped up.
Amen. We are ending this study, but starting next week, we'll have a new one. It's the next in the Connect 360 series. It is called Grace and Truth. It is a study of the Gospel of John. Anybody who's looking forward to that?
I am pumped for John. I am so pumped. John, I will do a whole history of John compared to the other three Gospels next week. But all you have to know is John, in the very first chapter of John.
Very first verse.
Is, well, John, and I would have to look it up, but it's 1:1, and then jumping down to around 12 to 14 so I can get the verse right. But it's in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And then jumping down to about verse 12, verse 14.
14.
The Word became flesh.
That's right.
And dwelt among men. That right there is the pure essence of what Christianity is all about. Because it is the only religion, philosophy, whatever you want to call it, in the world where the God threw everything off and became a man with all those limitations. And then not only that, but said, oh yeah, you can kill me. And by the way, when you kill me, you're going to do other things. That's going to make sure you're all redeemed. It's the only faith that does that. And so I'm excited about John. I really am. I'm stoked.
He's stoked.
I was going to say, no, I can't say more than that. Verse 1 and verse 14 are just the epitome of everything.
They really are, and everybody gives me a hard time because that's my verse at Christmas.
Mm-hmm.
And everybody's like, but that's not Christmas. I'm
yes,
like,
it is.
Yes, it is. It is the Christmas story.
Yes. Yeah, that's great. Thank you.
So we'll look forward to that. As things go, we thank you for joining us. This is podcast 91. We are rolling right along. And if you have some thoughts on what we've been talking about today, certainly please leave a comment, subscribe. You can also leave a comment, ask questions on our Facebook page, Man Up, Spiritual Always is for Men. We are at www.manupspiritualoasis.com. We're on Twitter. Follow us. We're all over social media. And we also urge you to continue your faith journey. Join a Bible-based church. We here at Man Up really do believe Bible literacy is important. That's why we like to get together every week and talk about it. And yes, sometimes irreverently, but nonetheless, we know there is spiritual truth here. We bring the questions. We bring questions you know you always had. You never wanted to ask them in Sunday school or in your ABF, but ask. We will discuss them here. So don't be afraid to ask any questions. We'll try to get through them. So anyway, we hope you have a good week. We say hello to Bill Cox out there who is recovering. For Robert Koshu and Mike Cropper, this is Steve Titch, and you've been listening to Man Up.
You've been listening to Man Up.
You've got answers.
I want the truth. You can't handle the truth.
Dedicated to the uncommon man, created by equally uncommon men.
If I were the man I was 5 years ago, I'd take a flamethrower to this place.
You can contact us on Facebook under Man-Up. Post questions, and we'll answer them right here on the Man Up Podcast.